Good morning. Good to see you all today. Welcome to Granite Hills. We'll have a formal welcome in just a minute. Listen, I was talking to my wife last week, and it's one of those just-in-case things. She started feeding our horse some Stubbs barbecue sauce. You just never know, she says, and so we're going to marinate him a little bit, just in case. Well, we'll see. Whatever God gives you, you got to use it. If you will, we'll be singing hymn number 248 as our call to worship. And I always ask you to stand at home and here in the church. You might worship our Lord.
Welcome, Granite Hills Baptist Church, to Granite Hills Baptist Church and live here. I hope you're having a safe week. I hope you're exercising some safety and being good on social distancing as we try to bring down this coronavirus. And I just want you to hang in there. I want you to trust the Lord. I want you to wait on the Lord. And I want you to just be patient with those around you. I appreciate you so much. I want to thank you for your calls, your encouragement. I want to thank you for calling one another. I'm hearing those things, and I appreciate it. I want you to especially remember some things here today. I want you, if you don't know, to know that Kathy Holton went home to be with the Lord here just midnight, Thursday morning, Wednesday night. And so she's gone to be with the Lord. And pray for the Mulkeys and the Holtons. We love them so much. And I want to thank Chuck for what a great tribute he did for his mom there. And Jenny for just being there for her mother. I'm so proud of you. And It was a blessing to be with you all. Also, Ron Moore is in the hospital doing very poorly. In fact, he very well might go see the Lord. I had a great conversation with him Friday, and he is trusting the Lord. And so that is good, but pray for them. Pastor Jared and Megan will be heading back home here this week. Would you please pray for them? Julie's in hospice. That's Megan's mom. And they are not expecting her to make it another week or so. And so would you pray for her as she's going to go home to be with the Lord? Would you pray for the Jenkins family out of Elko? We had a pretty bad event here Friday where Ben Jenkins, a NHP trooper, was slain, was murdered. The suspect was captured, but it's a family in Elko that everybody knows, and he's left four children, a wife, and five grandkids, just about to retire. But would you pray for the Jenkins family? Be with also our missionaries. I got to talk to Bo today, and they're doing great. They're really in lockdown, and so pray for them. And they're having church. It's very late there today. I talked to him this morning. Also, the Lewises, would you pray for them as they're doing church today, right now? And I think a great scripture for today, maybe something that I need to hear of just waiting on the Lord, it's Psalms 130. I'm going to just read the first six verses. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. Let's go to the Lord and let's wait on him. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and I thank you. I thank you that, Lord, you give us patience, that you help us to consider our lives, consider our times. And Lord, we're having a difficult time in the world, in our nation. We're having a difficult time with our wealth and our health. And Lord, would you help us to consider our souls, that, Lord, you're coming sometime soon. And we feel that. I pray you be with the Holtons and the Mulkeys as they're going to be separated for a short time here from Kathy. I thank you for Kathy's life. I thank you for what she meant to us here at this church and her great testimony. I praise you for that. Lord, be with Ron Moore as he's in the hospital. Would you be with him and Joan and bless them as he is passing away? Lord, be with Pastor Jared and Megan and the kids as they're coming home. Keep them safe. Be with Julie, Lord. Help her to continue to trust you. And Lord, I do pray for the Jenkins family in Elko. Would you comfort them? Would you bless them? Would you bless Nevada Highway Patrol as they're mourning the loss of one of their best? And Lord, just bless them. Be with our missionaries, Lord. Bless and keep them. There's many. For us Southern Baptists, there's over 4,500 just in foreign missions, let alone in our other regions of America and Mexico. Would you bless them as they're struggling too to provide food for their community and themselves? Would you bless the Lewises, encourage them in McDermott? Now, thank you, Lord. Would you bless our service? May we honor you with all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother. Will you please stand as we sing hymn number 339, Standing on the Promises. This is our offertory hymn as well. Thank you. Thank you.
much. Thank you, sister, for playing for us. Hey, I want to remind you that we are still a church and we still give to our local Kingdom Outpost at Grant Hills Baptist Church. I want you to know you can go online, and if you don't know how to do that, you get a hold of Tanya and you can give online. You can also give with paper and a check or cash, and you can mail it to our post office box. Would be Grant Hills Baptist Church, post office box 61240. That's 61240, Reno, Nevada, 89506. And that's how you can give to your church. And we need that. You need to give to your church, and your church needs to make it. And so I thank you for giving to your local Kingdom Outpost. Let's go back to singing. Brother Mike, would you lead us in a few songs here before we preach? Yeah,
we're going to sing a song that we haven't done here at Granite Hills before. It's called Behold Our God by Sovereign Grace. So please, this is a great time to sing a new song because you don't have to sing in front of everybody, except for those in your living room probably. So please sing it out and listen to the words, especially of verse 3 when we sing, God eternal, humbled to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. That's the gospel right there. Ms. Bonnie's going to start us off here.
Held the oceans in his hands, who has numbered every grain of sand, kings and nations tremble at his voice, all creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God seated on his throne, come let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare, come let us adore him.
Sing, who has given counsel to the Lord?
Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom his wondrous deeds? Behold our God seated on his throne, come let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare, come let us adore.
Focus on the work of Christ right here.
Who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God seated on his throne, come let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare, come let us adore.
Reign forever.
His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him.
Let's praise God for His goodness. He is always good. King of my heart.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, He is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life.
Sing, You are good.
You are good, good. Oh, and You are good, good. Oh, yes, You are good, good. Oh, You are good, good. Let the King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, He is my song. Let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, He is my song.
Sing that verse again.
Let the King.
Faithful, let's sing it out.
You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down.
Sing that again.
You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let.
Let.
You're never gonna let, never gonna.
right, I want you to stand and greet one another in your home. Here, I'm going to greet you. Here I come. Shake my hand. I mean it. All right. Good to see you, April. April Forks watching us. I see you there. All right. Debbie Reif, good to see you. Wonderful. May the Lord bless you. I know you've been sick, and we've been praying for you. And so right now, we're going to have Bonnie sing a special for us. So you can get seated again. And after greeting one another, maybe elbow bumps or something. And Bonnie, would you bless us with a song? Thank you.
When my voice can barely speak, how can I sing you a song in the midst of suffering? Jesus, will you meet me here? Let your peace wash over me. I need you now more than ever. Teach my soul to sing. My God is still in control, and still He reigns on His throne. The mountains may tremble and sea billows roar, I'll sing it His will with my soul. My God is still.
Thank you.
Thank you, Miss Bonnie, so much. Thank you so much. Indeed, it should be well with our soul. If you haven't figured it out yet, we have a broken world, don't we? We live in a sick world. We live in a sin-sick world. Just thinking about the coronavirus as we're hitting over 2,000 now in the U.S., we're approaching 800 in Nevada, not deaths, but cases. And then Friday, as Dave Lewis was calling me to pray, as one of their patrolmen was slain, and it was just a day that I knew the world was broken. And we cannot lose our focus that the Lord is still in control of all these things. And as I'm preaching today, as we're moving up to Easter here, just in 2 weeks, we hope to have some maybe different kind of Easter things, but you'll hear about that next Sunday. But our dying declarations of Jesus. And today I hope to touch on the third dying declaration and the fourth. And as we've said before, these are our dying declarations seem to mean a whole lot. They seem to be what's really on our heart. And the first one that Jesus gave us was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We preached on that 2 weeks ago. And then last week, we preached on Jesus talking to the thief, saying, truly, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. He repented, and the Lord saved him in the 11th hour at 11:55, if you could say. And these dying declarations are so powerful. We should glean so many things that are so hopeful for our souls from them. Let me tell you a few dying declarations. I'll tell you right now, it was about a week and a half ago that Kathy Holton was still awake enough. And I caught her on one of the last days that she was. And I know I'll treasure her telling me that I love you too, Pastor Mark. That was the last thing she said to me. And I cherish those things. Here's a few other things. Daniel Webster, he took 30-some years to write the Webster Dictionary. The great mystery is Jesus Christ, the gospel. What would the condition of any of us be if we had not the hope of immortality? Thank God the gospel of Jesus Christ brought life and immortality to light. His last words were this, I still live. Isn't that amazing? Daniel Webster. David Livingston, the great missionary to the Congo, who after he died, he requested his heart be buried in the Congo. That's where his heart was. Spent 13 years away from his wife, ministering in the Congo. His last words were, build me a hut to die in, I'm going home. Yep, right there in Africa. Last, we know this name from Christmas most of the time. You probably watch this movie every year, like my family, and that's Charles Dickens. He said this at his death, I commit my soul to the mercy of God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I exhort my dear children humbly to try and guide themselves by the teaching of the New Testament. And he died. Those are wonderful things to read. Jesus had these dying declarations. I remember many years ago, as an officer was telling me the story, I just had gotten on the police department, of a burglar, a thief, of a residence in the middle of the day. Most of the time, your home is most susceptible to being burglarized in the middle of the day while you're not home, off to work. I imagine burglary has dropped incredibly low. Everybody's home right now. And so maybe residential burglaries have dropped, but maybe commercial burglaries have not. But on this day, it was on Hood Drive, up off of Valley Road. a man comes home for lunch. He typically doesn't come home for lunch. And as he opened his front door, he saw a man running through his house who had broken into his home through a window. And the young man in his early 20s, instead of just opening the slider door, the back slider door, he just kicked through it. And this was a home that was built in the late 50s, early 60s, and it didn't have the shattered glass. It was regular glass. And when he kicked his foot through the door, a shard of glass came down and cut his leg and nicked his femoral artery. He was on the phone calling the police when the man ran around the backyard, jumped the side fence to run to his vehicle on Hood Drive, and collapsed on the sidewalk, bleeding to death. To the grace of God, one of the only Christians on the police department of just a few men was Gene Gamel, Sergeant Gene Gamel, a brother of mine. He was a born-again believer on the police department. He was an Assembly of God. I have forgiven him for that. And he was the first on scene. As he walked up to this man, a thief dying in the yard of where he was burglarizing. And Gene Gamel knew it, and the guy knew it. And you know, it's interesting that we're no longer concerned about a burglary. We're no longer concerned about going to jail. We're not concerned about the charges that are going to be brought. The man began to plead for his soul. And by God's grace, Gene Gamel was there to invite him to Christ. And they had a sweet moment, as Terry Naughton would tell me, with God. Isn't that interesting that Jesus is still having appointments with thieves at the moment of their death? And today we see he has a moment here with a few people. One would be his mother. One would be a dear friend, his closest friend on earth, John the Apostle. And the other, he would have a moment with his Father. And so would you stand with me as we read God's Word. We're going to go to John, the 19th chapter. We're going to read two verses, and then we're going to switch over to Matthew. All right? Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 45 through 46. Let's go with the first, John 19. 26 and 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Now switch over to Matthew, the 27th chapter. Matthew 27, verses 45. I actually read this at Golgotha just a few weeks ago. "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your suffering. Lord, we thank you that in this life, you have shown us that suffering's real, that you suffered. And Lord, if you, being the God-man, suffered, surely we will. And Lord, you being not a sinner, you suffered for sins not your own, but for mine and for the whole world's. Lord, we thank you for your word. Would you open our hearts as we look into these dying declarations that you gave us? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, the third word that Jesus says to his mother Mary, "Dear woman," that is the translation of many. Some just say, "Woman, dear woman, behold," or "here is your son." And to the disciples, "Here is your mother." And from that point on, John realized that he was to take care of Mary. The first declaration was for forgiveness. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then the second declaration ministered salvation to a penitent sinner. But the third declaration introduces us to a wider implication of this great salvation. Jesus takes care of someone who is suffering. I think it's amazing that someone being tortured to death, he's been whipped, a crown of thorns been on him, his nails and his feet are nailed to a cross, he's suffering, and so far he's not considered himself, he's considered everybody else. And he sees that in his suffering, there's someone else that's suffering too. You know, that's a hard thing for us to do sometimes. When we're having a bad day, when we're suffering, we forget that, you know, there's other people suffering too. Like the man who says, "Man, I was suffering so bad, I didn't have any shoes until I saw a man without any feet." We realize that there's always something else. And Jesus is keenly aware that there's a mother's love standing at the cross, suffering for him. And she is suffering. And Jesus recognizes that he's not the only one suffering. A mother's love for her children is special. My mother, at my birth, I was a fairly large baby. I know that surprises many of you. I was taking my mother's life by being born. And the conversation came up that we might not be able to save the baby or the mom, which one? And my mom chose me that day. I appreciate that. I didn't know her, but she knew me. She had carried me for 9 months, and she chose me that day. She says, "No, you make sure he makes it." My dad had other plans. He had a natural love, too, going on for his wife. And there was a little battle there. I'm glad my mama won. And today, you know, the scripture says that in the end times, natural love will go away. And we see that. I wish more women would choose their children today at that time of their birth. The most dangerous time for an American today is in the womb of a mother. In fact, we talk about the coronavirus killing people every hour, but every 8 seconds in America, a baby loses its life at its mother's hands. And we see this mother's love here for Jesus. The Gospels provide only a short glimpse into the relationship between Jesus and Mary. I cannot imagine what terrible thoughts were passing through Mary's mind as she saw her son in such suffering. No doubt she would recall the words uttered to her by Simeon, right? The prophet, when the infant Jesus was presented at the temple, when he said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And here it is, piercing her soul. This was the moment, the sword piercing her soul, Mary. It was a suffering for Jesus to see his mother among those who stood near the cross. He suffered because of her suffering. She did not fear dying that day. She was going to be with her son. You'll notice that Jesus reaches out in order of needs to the world. "Forgive them, God. Forgive them, Father." To the sinner, and then to his mother. You know, there's a need that's more greater than Mary. It's your soul. There's a need. The sin in your life is a greater need than comforting Mary. He takes care of those things first. Then he comes to her. And she was the next one that needed help from him. And Jesus reaches out to her and says, not mother, but woman. Interesting. I don't think that probably was his name for his mom. Definitely not, I think. Here he is touched with his mother's suffering, but he does not refer to her as mother, rather as woman. I think the reason is that Mary must no longer think of him as being her son. There needs to be a transformation here. And he's trying to relieve her of some suffering. And the more she thinks of him as her son, the more she will suffer, the more she will suffer, and the more she will suffer as she does. And so Mary must begin to look upon Jesus as her Lord. She says this in her own words, that he would be Lord. Even then she will suffer, but this suffering will be a different nature. She will then know that however terrible his agony is, it is a glorious because it has a purpose. I tell you, when we have suffering with a purpose, it helps. I remember Jeremiah, my son, in the hospital, and he was dying in front of us. He was 11 years old, and they said, I think he's got meningitis, and we don't have time to get a local. And they had to put an epidural in his back at 11 years old. They had to put him in a fetal position and had to put a needle in his back, and he was just screaming at me, tell him to stop. And I said, son, they got to do this. And it's easier to have suffering with a purpose. And it was so difficult for Hope and I to watch that. Because once we do that, she will begin to concentrate on its redemptive meaning. Mary's suffering must be replaced by something higher. And that is an adoration of her Lord. And so Jesus comforts his mother. And I think he also says, behold, here, look. This is your son. We knew we would be coming to this place. And here we are. I think there's a lot of things that we can hear from them. No doubt they had an intimate relationship, that a whole lot of things were said by him just saying that. Behold your son. The third word from the cross also reveals this relationship of Jesus with his beloved disciple, John. The one who had been closest to him. This word tells us that there's love for you at the cross and that is to be shared with others. Why did Jesus pick a non-family member to take care of his mother? That's interesting to me. Because there are many bonds on this earth, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He left her in the care of a person who loved him and believed in who he is. And the Lord of heaven and earth was his best friend. There's somebody in heaven that can say, I was Jesus' best friend. And it's John. And so he left her in his care. The half-brothers of Jesus had yet to believe in Jesus. And so Jesus left his mother in the care of someone who loved him. I tell you what, when you think about doing your will, I remember Hope and I doing our will, and we're thinking, who are we going to leave our kids with? You know, our number one thing was, who believes in the Lord? And if there would not have been anybody in our family, we'd have picked someone in our church. I want my kids raised by a Christian. And he wants his mother in the home of a believer. And we see that even maybe you, some of us have closer relations of those of the faith than those of the family. That's how it is. And did you know that Jesus loves you and will care for you? And it might not be a parent or a family member that you need to be cared for, but a brother or sister in Christ that will not only care for your needs, but your most important, your spiritual needs. I remember Meemaw, Pastor Thompson's wife, never had any children. Afraid to death she was going to die by herself. She had more people around her that called her mother than most mothers. She worried about something she never should have worried about. Difficult times bring out the worst in people or the best in people. I've been seeing that. I've been seeing the worst and the best. Haven't you? Haven't you read the newspaper? My son was reading an article the other day he shared with me of a man in a drive-thru at McDonald's. And he was driving through, and there was a lady behind him that was very impatient, and she began to honk at him as he was at the first window to pay for his meal. And he looked back and said, "I'll pay for hers too." And so he paid for her meal. He's doing good. He was trying to alleviate the tension. And when he got up to the next window and she got there and she got told that the man in front of you already paid for your meal, and she's like, "Oh, sorry, I've been such a jerk." This is where he kind of messes up. He asks for both meals, grabs them both, and drives off. So she has to come up and reorder her meal. And so he was doing good for a while. We can see the best and we can see the worst of people. But I want you to know, here at Grant Hills Baptist Church, I want to tell you that your best is coming out, and I want to thank you. We could lose our perspective here. And I'm looking here just a minute ago, almost 90 of you families are watching this right now. I want to thank you for that we're showing our best. Would you show your best this week? Boy, is Jesus a great illustration of that. Hey, let's close with the fourth word from the cross. Jesus, out of Matthew 27:46, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Of all the dying declarations on the cross, this one sends my mind and my heart reeling. He's asking a question of the Father. I know that at this point we will never know the suffering of Jesus Christ for us. Something's happening here that we cannot see. It is one thing, I am sure, to die and have the heavy weight of your sin, of your own sin upon your soul, so hopeless and without a cure for it. And I'm telling you right now, many people, even this day, are dying of this every day in America, every day in the world. They're dying in their sins. And I can't imagine how horrible that must be, to reject Christ and to die in your sin. But let me tell you, to have the whole world's sin laid upon you at your death, and the wrath of God poured out on you and punish you for sins not your own, would be unbearable. In fact, for a human, impossible, but for the God-man who took our place, this is what's happening. The Father is laying a curse on those that are hung on a tree, on His own Son. And at this most severe moment, to have the Father treat you like the worst sinner and forsake Jesus. This is the depth of feeling in this cry from the heart of Jesus to a Father He loves. Jesus calls out and asks the Father, "Why?" But Jesus knows why. Jesus is asking a question here and knows the answer to. This call is not for Jesus. This call is to tell you and me that He's getting something done for you and for me. That He's being forsaken by the Father in your place for our benefit. Suffering for the believer has a purpose. Jesus paid it all right here. And He's telling us this. It is surely symbolic that the sun couldn't shine upon such a scene as the crucifixion of its Creator. The darkness was an outward sign of the darkness that was now wrapped around the soul of Jesus. Wave after wave of evil and sin was applied to Jesus. As by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul would tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." It was happening right here. But now at the moment of making atonement for our sins, it was necessary that even his father should turn away to not look at sin. This is the bitter cup that Jesus talked about in the garden. This was the prayer with sweat drops of blood. This is what Jesus knew he was heading to in the garden. This is beyond dying a natural death, but dying an eternal death for the sins of the world. He, as the Old Testament would say, became the scapegoat, where the priest would come out at the end of the Passover with blood on his hands and lay his hands on the head of a goat, a male goat, a perfect one, and the sins of the nation would be laid on the goat, and they would run the goat out of the city, out the city gates, to be killed by dogs and wild animals. And when Jesus was dying for us, he was judged. The sins of the nation and the world were placed on him, and he was ran out of the city with a cross over his shoulder, and he was crucified by a bunch of Gentiles, just like the scapegoat. He is our scapegoat, literally God forsaken for us. We see that here. He who was made sin for us was feeling the punishment of the sinner, being separated from God. His humiliation was complete. And this has been said, that Christ is self-emptying was not a single act or bereavement, but a growing poorer and poorer, until at last nothing was left to him but the piece of ground where he could weep and a cross where he could die. Everything was taken from him for us. How Jesus felt as his loud cry broke the dreadful silence of that moment of destiny, we cannot know this. This word from the cross points us to the cross of atonement made. Thank God there's atonement for sin at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that you can have salvation in Jesus alone. May we never forget Good Friday. It was good for us, but not for Christ. He gave it all. A great poem written by Dr. James Allen Francis writes about Christ's life and the influence in the excerpt from his poem entitled One Solitary Life. Let me read it to you. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then, for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of these things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today, he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliament that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on earth as much as that one solitary life, Jesus Christ. I have a question. Of those four dying declarations, are you not touched by such love of God for you? Do you realize that on that day you were there on one of those crosses? You're either dying in your sins or Jesus is dying for your sins. Which one is it? Are you presently unrepentant, dying in your sins? Or have you trusted Jesus and all that he's done, being forsaken by the Father and taken on your sin? And you've trusted that and he set you free. Which one is it? Are you lost sinner? I say this, call on Christ. Call on Jesus Christ. The cross is God's way of uniting suffering with love. Christ brought suffering for him because he loved you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you bow your heads? And I'm going to close in prayer. But maybe you need to close in the first prayer of your life as a repentant sinner and ask Jesus to forgive you. He's paid the price for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for going the cross for me. I thank you, Father, for forsaking Jesus for me, for treating your Son like the enemy and making me your Son through Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, would you convict our hearts? Would you bless us in our homes as we're watching this? Lord, would you bring us to our knees? Would you bring us to the place where we repent and turn to you, and we thank you for the gift you've given us by dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you. We're going to close with the band playing. Thank you so much for your time today at Granite Hills Baptist Church. Thank you, brother.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me hence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me.
Sing hallelujah.
Savior and my risen Son of